and I probably should thank Grandpa Perry and the musicians. I was thinking, Perry, you were trying to teach us about the superlative and the comparative and all that, so I guess if you're a grandpa, then you could become a grandpa-er or a grandpa-est. Maybe I'm a grandpa-er-estist. I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out. A grumpiest, yes, that could very well be. That could be as well. I do want to thank Barb for doing such a beautiful bulletin every month, which she spends quite a bit of time getting this ready. You can see that we're really highlighting The Chosen that's coming up starting on Tuesday night. And I want to thank Larry for suggesting that. This was an idea that Larry had. He wanted us to go through that season and especially highlight the Lord's Supper. And that is something that I believe will be a great blessing to all of us. The bulletin also highlights a couple of other things. One, next Sunday, it's daylight savings. Don't forget to turn your clock ahead. If you wish to be adventurous, turn it ahead 2 hours and come out to the first service. That might be a good experience for you. Okay? Also, next Sunday is another one of the Grief Share seminars, which will be after a light lunch and in the afternoon for those that are interested. If you want to still come, talk to Carol, because we can still enlarge the group a little bit. We're having very good fellowship together, and it's very, very meaningful, solid Christian program. Also, this Wednesday, Barb, Doris know that it is Missions Packing Morning this Wednesday. So if you've never gone and you'd like to come out and help us box up things that are heading over to Africa, please come on out. And it's a really good time of fellowship. John and Sharon will be there, maybe some others as well. And we really look forward to that each month, and that is a good thing to be involved with. I have to confess that this is a very difficult message to figure out today. It's a continuation of the series that we've had. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And Perry highlighted a little bit of that in this morning's service, and I was so thankful that he took us to Luke 17. I was glad he didn't take us to Luke 16, because that's where we are right now, although it might have shed some additional light. It's a tricky, tricky, and unique to Luke passage. Okay? You'll be able to look at this outline again if you go to the website of the Bible Chapel, lamabbiblechapel.com. It'll be there probably in a day or so. It's not there yet. But all the messages from past speakers and so forth are there. Along the way, we have said in this series that Jesus, as he's going to Jerusalem, is highlighting a number of key themes. And we're going to take a look at those again today. Briefly, the kingdoms, the conflicting kingdoms, the overlapping kingdoms, the reality of the heavenly kingdom in the midst of our earthly kingdom. That keeps coming up, and we'll see that again in times ahead. The values of those kingdoms are very different. Now, there are some values that you could say are similar. Kindness is something that everybody wants, everybody likes, whether you're in this earthly kingdom or the heavenly kingdom. But forgiveness, praying for your enemies, going the extra mile, all those kind of things, those are values that are really unique to Jesus' kingdom. And, of course, the righteousness of God, very, very different than the righteousness or lack of righteousness in our world. We have a sense of harmony along the way, because some people are in harmony with Jesus and others are kind of resistant or, as we'll see today, even sneering at Jesus. There's a great spectrum of people following or listening or just trying to figure out who is Jesus. And that keeps coming up in all these chapters as we go on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus himself highlighted that the prophets had a mission, and often their mission ended in Jerusalem. It was a place where he believes his mission will end as well. And we know why. The people don't understand at this time why. But he has already told us a prophet will die in Jerusalem, and it's part of his overall understanding. And then end times along the way, and we'll see it especially in Luke 17, along the way it's come up numerous times, end times, things about the end times and so forth. Jesus wants us to remember that there's more than this life. Now, Couple messages back in this series, we had the Good Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan used his own money to care for someone who was a foreigner to him. They didn't get along, but he cared for that person. It was an unusual parable, only found in Luke's gospel. Then we had the prodigal son, only found in Luke's gospel. Jesus taught it, but it's only covered by Luke. And the prodigal son wastes his father's wealth, and yet still somehow is brought back into the family. Today, we're going to see some other parables about, especially about worldly wealth and the poor. Now, if you're a visitor today, I did not design to get after you about worldly wealth or anything like that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. We know that tomorrow is RSP deadline day. We put some money in an RSP. It's okay to have worldly wealth if you use it wisely and under the Lordship of Christ. Okay, so I'm not going to pick on people, but it's amazing how Luke keeps emphasizing these issues of worldly wealth and the poor. So today we're going to have a very, very tricky parable, the shrewd manager. And then we're going to have the rich man and Lazarus, only found in Luke, these two. Okay. The rich young ruler is also found in one of the other gospels. That's coming up in a future chapter. And then we have a real great example, Zacchaeus the tax collector, who's really kind of a shining example of somebody who figures it out and gets things right. We got the parable of 10 coins in the other, one of the other gospels is a parable of talents. It's slightly different, but the same ideas. And then we have Jesus overturning the temple tables, the money changers who are making a terrific profit because they said you have to have a certain kind of coin to worship at the temple, and we'll do the exchange for you, but they made a profit, and Jesus called them thieves. Paying taxes to Caesar, interesting little encounter at the temple. The widow's offering, very interesting encounter. Now, not all of these are only in Luke, but the ones from last time, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the shrewd manager, the rich man Lazarus, these are unique to Luke, and finally, we'll have Judas' betrayal for 30 silver coins. So, I was thinking about all of this, and especially about the 16th chapter today. Is there some way to sum up Jesus' emphasis? How do we fit this all together? You know, are there some key words that we can have that kind of keep it straight in our mind? And I was just thinking, you know, Jesus, along the way, he is pointing ahead in time. There is an eternity ahead. There is an eternal world. It's not just this world carrying on, you know, for thousands of years right here. There is a change coming, and that brings us into eternity. Secondly, we have that upward perspective. You know, God owns everything. He made it all. It's his creation. We're just living here as tenants for a while. There's that external reality. It's not my world. It's not my stuff, really. It's all God's. And then the internal, trying to understand how does God want to transform us inside, in our heart. And if I can take those three key words again, maybe highlight them with a couple of graphics. You know, we've got these three predicaments in life. We've got a eternity to deal with, to understand, to relate to. Whose world do I live in? It's not mine. It belongs to God. And then what's changing in our hearts? A number of weeks ago, Larry had a very good sermon on the heart, and he said, it's not just a pump. It's a great pump. We're glad it works. But, you know, it's the heart is a symbol of your inner affections, your emotions, your will, your spiritual understanding in the Bible is often centered on the heart. So today, one of the most confusing parables. And as I said, it follows the parable of the prodigal son who wasted his father's wealth. Before we go on, though, I would like to pray one more time here, please. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what is a rather unusual passage. Help us to think about all these elements as you've shared them with us, and to be blessed as we grow in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Okay, so Luke 16, here's where we are. Take a look, and you, if you will, but I have the scripture here on the screen. Luke 16, Jesus is traveling. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. Now, he doesn't fire him right there. You know, you've maybe heard about people who work for a big company and they get a pig slip one morning and that's it. They clean out their desk and they're gone. That doesn't happen. For some reason, this person has a little more time in his job. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. Okay. Now, this is where it gets very confusing. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, Jesus tells us, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, this is a clue here that we're going to take a look at. Now, we're going to come back to the chapter in a moment, but let's just think about this shrewd manager. There's some surprises here, you know, and you wonder what people must have thought then and what they thought since. I've checked all kinds of commentaries on this, and they've all, you know, looked at it from all different angles, and there's a few surprises in this, okay? First of all, there is no repentance. This manager is not sorry. He's not like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He's out feeding the pigs, and he says, you know, my father's servants, at least they have food. I'm going to go back to my father and tell him, I'm sorry. I have done everything wrong. I'm not worthy to be anything other than just a hired hand. And the father welcomes him back. So this one, there's no repentance. He's not, maybe he's sorry for what's happening to him, but he's not sorry to the manager. In fact, he's fatalistic. I'm going to lose my job. And he's just thinking about self-preservation. What am I going to do? Because I'm going to lose my job. How am I going to survive? I can't beg. I can't dig. Well, at least I'll make it so that others would welcome me into their homes after I lose my job. So there's no repentance, fatalistic, self-preservation only. That's really quite surprising. And then, even worse, he makes friends with his master's possessions. He starts giving away more of his master's wealth. So he's doubling down on being dishonest. That is really a strange parable to come from Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that rather unusual? Okay. The master commends him because the master sees something in him that you know, in spite of all the dishonesty of it, you know, the guy is somehow clever, shrewd, enough to realize what really matters for him. And for some reason, that's a point of commendation. But it certainly is very, very bizarre and very different than anything we would say is what you might expect typical. Now, Jesus continues, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Well, that's the first clue to something important there. There's a difference between worldly wealth and true riches. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, you could probably look at this, and I think rightly think Jesus is talking about he should have been honest, he should have been, you know, trustworthy, he should have looked after. That's what it seems like, but it's not. It's not exactly, and he carries on. No one can serve two masters. either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Let's try to take this apart a little bit. Somebody has said it's really about, you know, it's not saying putting on your money in God we trust, but trusting in your money. It's trusting in God. You can remind yourself with it on your money, but do we know who or what is important and who to serve? So Jesus kind of takes this and wants to expand it. There is a sense for sure that honesty is absolutely important. Okay, there's a sense. You know, Jesus has highlighted this. You know, if you're not trustworthy looking after something else, it belongs to somebody else, who's going to give you true riches? But it's more than that. There's these mysteries. Where is this person going to be welcomed? He's not going to be welcomed from that master. He's going to be welcomed from all the people he helped in the process of losing his job. That's where he's going to be welcomed. And Jesus said at one point, when the worldly wealth fails, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So this is a symbol that it's beyond this realm. Something that this person has done has something to do with another realm. What is the least valuable here is actually the worldly wealth. What is more valuable is the associations, the relationship that this person has with this other realm, with these people he's helped. Who is Jesus' audience in this case? Well, it is obviously the Pharisees, but it would have been people like Matthew, who used to be a tax collector, and he left it all behind to go with Jesus. And others, there's sinners, it says, there's disciples, there's all kinds of people, there's crowds, some have been healed, some have found the joy of the Lord. There's a whole big crowd with Jesus, and many of those have turned their back on their former life, and they're going with Jesus. So this is a little bit of a mystery. How does Jesus value things? Well, like the prodigal son, the wealth ultimately was not that important, although he lost it all. But what was important, to be back in correct fellowship with his father. The Good Samaritan, he gave his own wealth. He never got it back, likely. But he helped somebody, and that person was very grateful, and there's something special. In this case, something about this person's activities in associating with these other people and helping them seems to be very valuable. Once again, the predicaments we live in, the eternal, the external, the internal, how do we relate to eternity? Whose world do we live in? Are we changing inside? Are we willing to think that this life is going to pass away? Doesn't mean we need to be dishonest, but are we really recognizing the reality of what comes beyond? So, what comes next? Now, Jesus has given this parable. If we stopped right here, we'd probably have a lot to think about, a lot to talk about, probably some discussion. But Jesus now goes into two other areas that are very interesting. He identifies two other realities. One is the righteousness of God, and the other is the permanence of marriage. And this is also something that comes up from time to time. It's handled much more thoroughly in Matthew and also by Paul later on. But in this case, there's just a little snippet of it that comes up here in this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife, marries another woman, commits adultery. The man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What's this all about? Well, it's clearly some standards that Jesus is trying to identify, and I think he's identifying it to the Pharisees at this point. He's trying to identify that There are things that don't really change. They're part of the nature of God. They're permanent, and that is the holiness of God. The holiness of God has been revealed in Moses and the prophets and so forth. And the faithfulness of God is revealed in the institution of marriage. Now, Jesus also, though, has been highlighting where we're going is very different than where we are. And once again, there's that element of eternity being brought in. We're going to see that now in the very next section. The very next section jumps back into the worldly wealth theme. Okay, let's go back. Jesus now wants to highlight wealth and eternity. And he's going to use a parable, once again a parable, of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Now this is not Lazarus, who is the brother of Mary and Martha that appears in the Gospel of John. That's a different Lazarus. This is just part of a parable, a man named Lazarus. And here it goes. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And then Jesus concludes. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, there's a number of things here we want to just try and clarify as we go here. Okay. Jesus began in this little section with the permanence of God's word, and now he's going to end with the permanence of eternity. But he's kind of jumping back and forth. You know, the Moses and the law and the prophets have always been there as a warning, essentially. And we all need to take that to heart. But the latter part is going to tie into the faith topic that comes up in Luke 17. But let's take a look first of all at this passage. Okay, let's summarize. The riches that the rich man had have no benefit whatsoever when he dies. Okay, he's not like the shrewd manager in that sense. He didn't go out and try to help anybody or anything. He just, you know, the food was falling off the table. He was dressed in purple, which was the royal color and so forth. It had no benefit when he died, you know, nothing whatsoever. And the lack of riches that the poor man had was in no way a detriment to him being carried by the angels into the presence of Abraham, which the Jewish people would know, this is heaven. This is where Father Abraham, the angels are. Hades is the other place. Okay, so the riches have no impact once death comes. Is it fair? Well, it's fair in a very, I guess, a very basic kind of fairness. You had riches, and now you don't, and you didn't have riches, and now you're in the presence of God. And it's very simple. It doesn't talk about faith in Christ or anything like that, or our righteousness is from God. It's just kind of on a surface level. This is what happened before. This is what it is now. It's fair, but it's very basic. Okay? warnings. It's very clear this man wants warnings to go to his family. Now, he doesn't talk about anybody else other than his family, but at least he mentions his family. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us. Do we pray for our families? Do we sometimes witness to our family? Do we really try to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ? It's a warning. It's a need for warnings, and the man recognizes it. He's thinking about others. That's a good thing, and it's, you know, there's a discussion back and forth, but yeah, there should be warnings. But God's word is already there as a warning. And Jesus says, you know, Abraham says, you know, they have Moses and the prophets to warn them. And the man says, well, you know, but we need more than that. We need someone to rise from the dead. And Abraham says, no, they won't listen. If they don't listen to the word of God, they're not even going to believe. And, you know, we know that today. People have heard the testimonies of Jesus rising from the dead and different kinds of documented evidence that we have, and yet people don't believe it, you know. I think it was the Encyclopedia Britannica that said the best documented event in all of ancient history is the resurrection. Multiple eyewitnesses, multiple sources, you know, different references through history, the incredible spread of the church after that, the incredible determination of people to even give up their lives because they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. It's the best documented event in all of ancient history. There's nothing like it. But people will, I don't know. I think it's a story, whatever. So that kind of idea of how much faith does it take to convince a person really will come up again in the next chapter as well. How much faith does it take to convince a person? How much are we looking for the evidence to show us and to realize that, yes, we should believe in God? So this whole passage, it talks about a number of elements. Following the parable of the prodigal son, these parables continue to degrade the value of worldly wealth. We see again, as we've seen before, worldly wealth is not the issue. It's better to have faith and action and relationship, particularly with God, and by implication, helping the poor who God cares about. It's a reminder to us. There's these three predicaments that we deal with. Eternity, the external reality, it's God's world, not mine. Is my heart changing? What's in my heart? Do I overlook others? Do I care? Or do I just move on? So as we come along to conclusions, once again, it all belongs to Him. Now we know that in theory, we know that, and I believe we all do, and I believe that we're all probably doing some things to reflect this reality in a good way, and I'm not trying to jump all over people or anything, but I think that it's just a really good reminder. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, we really don't. My goodness, after this weekend, we really don't know what's going to happen, but life goes on. While we can, we have an opportunity to not only share the gospel, to live out the gospel, and to rejoice in the gospel, because it's the most wonderful news ever. The prodigal son in this series, I would say even the good Samaritan and then the prodigal son, he kind of leads, and then we have the shrewd manager who realizes it's better to have relations that were beneficial. And then finally, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, there are two parables about wealth. The steward, he's a bad guy. But in some ways, like the prodigal son, he recognizes the reality of that relationship. The rich man should have recognized it, and he does after he's dead, but he didn't recognize it before. And that's just kind of where things end. You know, it's kind of a sad, sad story. The Pharisees, the crowds, how do you think they responded to all of this? It says at one point they sneered, but I have a feeling that anybody who was fair-minded in that crowd would have taken it to heart and said, okay, I didn't think about things that way before, or I didn't realize this, you know. Maybe there was some softening in hearts going on, and I have a feeling the word continued to go forward. Jesus is teaching some very interesting passages. He's going to go along on the way to Jerusalem. We know that he will give it all here on earth for us. I don't know if all the people knew what he was doing. Maybe they thought, you know, maybe he's assembling some kind of a little group that's going to make him rich, you know. Or maybe he's on some kind of a, you know, a delusion where he doesn't realize what he's doing. I don't know. But I think the more that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, the more he teaches, the more it becomes clearer and clearer. And in the next chapter, we're going to see a number of emphasis on the end times in a very vivid, vivid way. I think people would recognize he's not just a deluded person. He's very clear-minded. It's just hard to understand sometimes. By the time we get to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, this man has a real awakening. And it's a great example for all of us. It's a perfect example. He says, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. He's better than that shrewd manager, isn't he? He makes it right. He goes back and makes everything right to the people that he may have cheated. And Jesus identifies that he has found salvation. So the prodigal son was saved after losing it all. The shrewd manager used the wealth of this world to gain a better relationship and, by implication, an eternal kind of favor. The rich man missed out, and his brothers also, I guess, they lack faith in God's promises. How do any of us deal with the three predicaments of life? How do we deal with that? How do we understand the eternal, the external realities, the internal transformation that God wants to see? I think it's a very powerful chapter, but it's a little bit hard to understand. I'm going to just read this last part again. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, can you use money for God? I believe you can. And I think the truth is, we are, in many cases, but it's a good challenge. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." You know, we've had to go through our house because my mother has passed away a month or so ago, and you know, we had to get the house evaluated and all this kind of stuff. And the realtors who came through the house, they said, you know, it's nice, but it's really outdated. My mom had it built in 1985. And, you know, it's been decorated. Carol did much of the decoration. It's beautiful wallpaper in those days, you know. And it's like stepping back into 1985 or 1986. And they were saying, you know, for some people it would be really charming, but if you were going to sell it, if you were, and we're not planning to, but if you were, you'd want to get rid of the carpets and get the floors and get the bathrooms updated. She said, "Oh, well, blue toilet. I haven't seen one of those for years." You know, like you go through the house and you just realize, yeah, that's out of date. Now there's a couple of rooms that I think it might be kind of nice to keep them like that. Or if you were going to rent out the house, you call it like grandma's cottage, you know, kind of charming from another year. But so much of what we think is right up to date is going to be so totally irrelevant when we get to heaven. It's going to be totally, totally different. And it's hard for us to see that from our vantage point. I want to conclude with a little story, and this is what I have. A man named William Borden, he lived at the end of the 19th century and just briefly into the 20th century, only lived to be 25 years old. The outline will have a link in it on the website to watch the whole movie. The whole movie is about 20 minutes. It's quite astonishing what came out of this one person's life. We're only going to watch 1 minute and 45 seconds, and that'll be our time. But I encourage you to watch or to look on YouTube if you want. But the links will be in the permanent record on the website. A very interesting man. I'll just highlight one thing. He went to Yale as a young man and started a prayer group. Two people, just him and a friend, started a prayer group amongst the students of Yale. By the time he graduated, 1,000 out of the 1,300 students were going to that daily prayer group. Amazing, amazing. And just stirred up the hearts of so many young people. So many young people followed him on into the mission field later on. But we'll just watch. I'll disconnect here, or Larry will disconnect me, and we'll just watch the minute and 45 seconds of the movie here. Yeah, go back to computer on your, there we go. And then I'll pray at the end. Sorry, I think Larry, if you click on the video button at the bottom there, and then you may have to pull that window over. There's there we are, yeah. Well, I guess it's there. Yeah, I think just click on the circle with the on the circle with the diamond in it with the play. Just like that old VCR. Oh, okay. Try space bar. Yep, there we go.
Imagine a young man who had everything the world could offer. Wealth, status, education, and a bright future. He was heir to a vast fortune, destined for power and luxury. Yet, instead of living for himself, he made a decision that shocked his family, puzzled his friends, and inspired thousands. At just 16 years old, while traveling the world, his heart broke as he saw souls without Christ. From that moment on, he turned his back on riches and chose the narrow path of surrender. While others chased fame and fortune, this young millionaire chose a different road, a narrow way marked by prayer, sacrifice, and surrender. While others sought career and comfort, he knelt in prayer, gave to the poor, and dreamed of reaching the hardest mission fields. And the result? A movement that shook Yale University, stirred the United States, and sent countless young men and women to the mission field. His life ended at only 25 years old, but his legacy still challenges us more than a century later. His name was William Borden, the millionaire who wanted to be a missionary and gave everything for Christ. This isn't just the story of a wealthy young man who gave up his inheritance. This is the story of how God used one life, fully surrendered, to awaken thousands to the missionary call. Years later, biographers would sum up his life in three short phrases: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets.
And that's where the introduction ends. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't know exactly what pathway you have for any of us, and it may be to be right here in LaMab community. Lord, help our hearts to be open to you. Help our hearts to be rejoicing that you walk with us, you lead us, and help us all, Lord, just to think about the predicaments that we face, the eternity, the external realities, and also the inner transformations that you desire. Lord, thank you so much for each of these dear folks. Bless us all as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.